Hi, this is Russ. We're ready to start session three in the course, Freedom Encounters. Again, God bless you and welcome to the course. And we pray that God's giving you wisdom and blessing. It's a tremendous thing to be able to minister to others in the name of Jesus, many times the way he's ministered to our own lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, tremendous chapter there concerning the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father of compassions, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we in turn can comfort others. Now that's a tremendous chapter that deals with the Apostle Paul and his encounter with the sentence unto death, that they had so much pressure. He had so much pressure in his life as a great man of God that they felt the sentence of death, that legally it was nailed to the door, and you know, there was enormous pressure, and the crying out was to God, and he believed that God would deliver and continue to deliver as even others helped him by their prayers. So a tremendous chapter to know the background of that, because really all we can give is what we've got. John the Baptist said it very well, a man only has what is received from God. So, you know, as you and I counsel people and share, whether you've been doing it 30, 40 years or 2 years, let me tell you this, that what you do have inside of you is tremendous. A little bit of grace is awesome and great. A lot of the grace and mercy is even better. So the more you have come to know the Lord and have built your life in the Word of God and familiar with the work of the Spirit of God and just seeing what Jesus does for the lives of others and being willing to be out there. And let me tell you, it's a sacrifice for a lot of us that give and do, and the Lord knows that. And you know, you who refresh others, as Proverbs says, will be refreshed. God sees that your labor is never in vain, and you just got to know how the Lord is going to be ministering through you and building you. If you bear a little bit of fruit, God's going to cause you to bear even more. So I just want to encourage you today again with Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all of that divine, indefeatable optimism. May he fill you with all joy and peace as you as you trust in him, so that you might overflow with that hope. And that's a tremendous element in walking in to minister to others when you have that, when you know that your Lord, your Savior, can minister to you. And truly, as you find in your own life, the Lord ministering to you, and you go to the Lord, and you know how to receive from him, you're going to be able to help many other people. There's a scripture in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, that is spoken to all Christians, not just nothetic counselors or theosophic counselors or eclectic counselors or whatever. That's spoken to all believers. So that's why I'm saying that no matter what category in the body of Christ and your development and growth, all believers in some measure can minister to one another and to others. If we're saved, we know how to minister and share salvation with others. If we know what it is to pray and get answers, we know how to give that. If we know 5 verses of Scripture, we know how to give that. If we know that God has healed us in some way, we know how to share the testimony and let everybody else know that God shows no favoritism and that he can do the same. The greatest thing is for our relationship with Jesus Christ to be so deep and so broad and so wide, to know him, that he wills a ministry of mercy and grace and compassion, and you are involved in the changing of lives and destinies. But there is a battle, and there is a tremendous warfare that goes on. Satan tries to steal the Word of God away from people so they can't even believe and be saved. He tries to steal the Word of God away from individuals that are trying to grasp hope. And we're involved in that, and we're engaged in this. And so let's just begin to take a look at page 8, session 3, Foundations, Diagnosing the Worms. Now listen, this is very important, because I know for you, because I say this a lot of times in dealing with individuals. You know, I'll tell them, because they'll say, well, man, you know, I'm going to have to open the can of worms. And you know what the content behind that is. That's the idea of that is, you know, there's this messy bunch of living, ugly things inside that if I open the can and bring them all out, it's going to be out all over the place. The idea of a can of worms in our lives is that there's many things and they're messy and so forth. Well, that's okay. Because if we don't get to the opening of the can of worms in somebody's life and dealing, you know, with them, just to hold it all in is detrimental and never changes. Denial never causes us to be confronted not only with truth, our own sin, other issues, but also it never helps us open the door to the mercy, to the grace, to the amazing effects and works of Jesus Christ. On page 8A, Soul Sorrow and the World of Pain. Years ago, I read Edward Carnell, an apologist out of Wheaton College. Years ago, he wrote this, and I've never forgotten the little story he told about soul sorrow. He said that soul sorrow is experienced when anybody in this life, this fallen world, because we were meant to be eternal, we are meant to be in relationship with God, and the fall of the human race is the greatest fracture. We do not even know what innocence and purity and holiness really is all about, because we live on this side of the fall, this side of Genesis 3. And so there is a psychological fracture, and there is a physical fracture, spiritual fracture, ecological fracture. You can go right on down the list of the fractures and brokenness that occurred. We live in an abnormal and fallen world. So the concept of experiencing soul sorrow is even a three-year-old child can experience that. It's the idea this. Edward Cardinale said it's when a human being begins to close their eyes and think of the ideal. They begin to think about, man, life should be good and peaceful and love, and nobody should be harmed, and everybody should get along, and we shouldn't have any fears. And that's the ideal. That's what we feel that we need and we want, and we want significance and things like that. But then when we open our eyes to the real world, and we see the rape and the pain, we see the shooting, the divorces, we see the evil that's in the world around us, when we see the reality, the real, and we're dreaming about the ideal, when those two things clash inside of us, that alone can create soul sorrow and the constant questioning of why. Job did that even though he knew God. Well, he knew God to a certain level, and he responded to Elohim in the level that he understood, you know, God's revelation in that day. But he didn't know about warfare. He didn't know about the satanic attack. And he went through some tremendous misery in his life. And a lot of his misery was soul sorrow and the constant asking why and wishing he was never born, wishing he never would, you know, things like that. And so you're going to have a lot of people that just have a lot of pain in their head because they don't know why and they don't know what for. And so soul sorrow is somewhat at the root of a lot of different issues, no matter who comes into your office or who you meet on the field when you get ready to minister to somebody. You and I may have soul sorrow in our heart. Sometimes we experience this sense of groaning in Romans chapter 8, because we long for the day of the sons of God when Jesus returns and everything will be made right, and there's that longing for that day. The Bible even says creation is almost like sentient. It's also longing for that day of the sons of God and the total redemption. There's a groaning and travailing going on. And so we live in a world of pain. And we are withering. We see in society the psych wards packed, jails that are packed, and we see anger and frustration and hatred and so many things on the field. People just want to get along, or do they? Well, under B, page 8, is this. A freedom encounter, the way we kind of look at it, is an open model, whether in the office or on the field, because the principle is the way Jesus ministered. The way he did it when he came on the field, when he was in the synagogue, when he was, you know, by the lake, when he was in the boat. It didn't make any difference where he was, the same kind of ministry. The Lord your God shall be with you wherever you go, as it says in Joshua 1:9. So whether you're on the field, whether you're in a grocery store and somebody says something, some freedom encounters, I want to tell you, it might take 10 minutes. Others may take 10 months or 10 weeks or, you know, take longer concerning the issues that are at hand. So it's an open model in the sense that as a Christian, as a counselor, as a pastor, I've always seen myself as someone, it's not just the office. Yes, when you get to minister to people very well, and if you're part of a ministering counseling team, obviously, if everything's going well, people are going to come to you because somebody who gets help, somebody who gets healed, they're going to send other people. We had very, very small offices years ago, and the organization Shadow of the Darkness was given a free office within the structure of a church's office. And because we did prayer deliverance and some inner healing work with a number of people, there was a 10,000-member church down the street. Well, one of their people came over, and the Lord Jesus brought them inner healing and deliverance. They went back to their Sunday school and gave a witness of what occurred. Well, they had a psychologist there who brought us another person, and another person, and another person. Eventually, we ministered to over 100 people from that one local church being brought to our offices because simply we were doing inner healing and deliverance, which they were not getting anywhere else. And they heard about, you know, what Jesus was doing, and people were excited, and people were getting helped and healed, and they told others. Eventually, we've ministered to people out of those little offices from 50 different churches in our area. I was just at somebody's house the other day, and again, they're from other churches, and another pastor. I had them bring their own pastor with them, and I was in somebody's home. So whether in your own office, whether in a home, whether on the streets, listen, I've counseled satanically, ritually abused individuals on a basic level anyway, inside Borders or inside McDonald's, sitting at a park. So I'm just going to tell you again that deliverance and healing and counsel can be given anywhere and everywhere. And so look for the opportunity, and that's what we're all about. It's not just a 50-minute thing. It's just very tough to say, okay, we got 50 minutes, and if we don't get it all done now, that can become an issue sometimes too. And because we know some of the deep things. Let me mention that in this open model, and also that with the idea of soul sorrow, whether you're approaching somebody that you see is in need or somebody's brought to you, the primary thing is you've got hiders and screamers. Those who are hiding some of the things that are in their life, they've got hidden issues, secret issues. Maybe they're trying to come to terms or beginning to dream about pain or an uncle, about abuse, about something in their life. Some of those beach balls, those toxic beach balls that are deep down in their life from 30 years ago are beginning to surface. And they're beginning to feel anxiety and maybe even have panic attacks and things like that. And they've been hiding things. Or they've got a secret. Or they had abortion, 20 years ago, and they've kept it a hidden thing. There's those who have hidden issues. And that's where the can of worms, it keeps building. And it affects all the rest of their life. Because it's very hard to hold down the beach balls. Those painful areas of our lives want to surface. And sometimes when they do, they want to scream out for help and freedom. On the other side, you have screamers. Now, you see in the days of Jesus in the Gospels where, like Zacchaeus and others, they're crying out, "Son of David!" They cried out when he walked by. And they pleaded out, and the woman that had an issue of blood, she ran through the crowd and thought in her own mind that if she could just touch the hem of his garment, she could be healed. She spent all her other money, so she whittled in through. Could you imagine that? Being a very good minister of Jesus, being very capable, and knowing the power of God's in your life, and you're operating and ministering in his name, that someone just simply comes up behind you and wants to touch you. Well, that's what they did to Jesus. That's why I say on the field. And in so many ways, there are those who are screaming for help, screaming because of the pain, screaming because of everything. They're crying, they're hurting, they're in pain. They're taking drugs, they're doing alcohol, they're self-medicating and only making it worse. The food addiction is really connected deeply to the emotional status, and the emotional status is connected to the mental anguish and to those toxic beach balls that they've been hiding down under the surface in their lives. So let me just mention again, whether in the office or on the field, you've got, whenever you deal with anybody, you have the issue of the surface, what you're beginning to see, what they're beginning to tell you. I had a lady one time that just sat there. I would begin to talk to her, and she would start to say something, and I tell you, 4 or 5 meetings, it was like you can barely get anything out. And so this is true about some people you talk with. On the surface, some people don't think they need anything, yet you can see them frantically running around and living their life and whatever else. Now, again, there's a difference between the model of we wait in an office until they come to us, or we as believers are out in the field and we're going to them. And I've seen ministry happen when I've been inside of a local store. As a pastor for, 30 years, I don't know how many thousands of invitations we give. And our invitations were to come to Christ as Savior, come to be filled with the Spirit, come to get a word from God from somebody, a trained counselor that, is led by the Spirit of God. The charismatic gifting of discerning of spirit, maybe deliverance is needed, maybe physical healing, inner healing. So in our invitations, it was wide open. We just had it wide open for whatever they needed to come and just pray about and release to the Lord or repent of and so forth. So we wanted all that ministry. And whether in a large church that I pastor or in a small church, as long as we train the people how to minister in that full measure of the ministry of Christ, then there would be many, many, many people coming for that kind of ministry. But there's always this surface issue. One of the issues with the Freedom Encounter concept is simply that we're going to delve into the deep. We got to go underneath the table. We've got to go down inside of them in the sense that we got to dig and ask questions, perceive, see what the Holy Spirit tells us so that we can get to the roots and issues of their problems. Sometimes they don't even know when it deals with a grandfather and generational things and things that they've dissociated and buried for so long. So there's always going to be the surface issues. But there's also going to be digging in and going into the deep, way under the surface. Now, here's the key under C on page 8. Here's the key. The penetrating search. This is the most important thing when I'm saying about a Freedom Encounter, that if we learn how to just look at an individual and spiritually perceive, and I've studied profiling things with the FBI and with law enforcement, and this is really kind of a profiling, but it's more than profiling. This is a compassionate gaze into another person's life. This is where we are standing there with Christ living in us and right there with us, looking into an individual's life, listening to what they're telling us, observing them and observing maybe them with their family around or whoever else is there. And we are beginning to perceive and we are beginning to say, God, search. And we'll talk about mapping or scribing in just a moment, but we're beginning to take a look at them with this whole issue of Psalm 139 towards the end when it says this, "Search me, O God, and see if there is any offensive thing in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting." I'm glad he said that second part. Because it's not just about God fighting sin. It's not about a Pharisee just finding what sin you did. But even the true and honest believer that wants to grow close to the Lord and wants to live in the fullness of Christ is not afraid. Even you and I, in these sessions, we can do a auto or a self freedom encounter. We just come before the Lord and say, "Lord, search my life." That's what the psalm writer was doing. Search my life. Bring to mind any scripture that speaks and bears, what I need to hear right now. I don't care if it's sin. I don't care if it's an issue that I need to change. I don't care if it's something I've been denying. I don't care if it's in a hurt area that I haven't wanted to bring before you. Lord Jesus, search me. Because you know what? He knows everything about you. He knows the detail of your emotions, the sum total of your history, past and present and coming future. This is the great news. Your Father knows your needs before you ask, before a word is on your tongue. Where can you go out of His presence? This is the amazing thing about the infinite, immeasurable, immense, yet relational, personal God that we love and serve. And we see God 100% revealed in the person of Jesus. Just look at, if you want to know what God is like, if you want to help somebody perceive what God, what God is really like, then you just take them to Jesus in the Gospels. Look how Jesus dealt with people and with pain and with issues like that. Look how he dealt with Pharisees. Look how he dealt with the demons. When he dealt with the demons, he spoke strictly and sternly and so forth. When he dealt with the Pharisees, he can deal with blind guides. Woe to you! He can deal with them and speak to them that way. He can deal with Jews who said they knew God but really didn't. He can deal with, hypocrisy. But he can also deal with the deepest of pain, as we see in Mark chapter 5. So this whole issue is this learning to really listen to the Lord, get a, you know, with spirit-led eyes. We read in Ephesians chapter 1 about the eyes of our heart being enlightened. By who? The Spirit of God. That we might receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we might know Jesus better. Epigenosis is the word, that we might know him to the full. So there's a sense that on the inside of our own lives, and as we look into another person's life, we must realize that we have Holy Spirit perception, Holy Spirit discernment, Holy Spirit sense about looking and scrutinizing and looking over somebody and perceiving what the issues are, perceiving what the problems are, and then listening to them tell us. That's why I say there's a process in this, as they tell us things and as they share things and as more comes out under the table, as they open that can of worms and little by little, because they're afraid sometimes. And we don't need to push them. Maybe just a little by little, then they see how that gets, you know, maybe they're used to having somebody take a hammer and slam them on their hands if they dare tell anything. In the sight of satanic ritual abuse, they're told never to tell. In sexual abuse, they're not supposed to tell. And so you've got to have some deep compassion and spirit-led patience and Holy Spirit perception and this sense that God can search, God can look, God knows it all, God can reveal the deep things, he can reveal the secret things. This is a penetrating search of mercy, grace, and compassion. Thus, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, let's go over five of the points here on page 8. Let me just mention these. What they tell us and what they don't. This is very important because what they don't tell us sometimes is what also needs to be ministered to directly. There's purposely some individuals will hide things and they don't want to tell everything. You know how complex it can be when maybe a wife comes in to tell about her husband and the difficulties and relationships. And, you know, you never counsel just one. And you know, you got to hear the other side. Proverbs 18:18 tells us, you know, somebody can come first. The first to present their case, they might sound right until another comes forward. And so it's what they tell us and what they don't is why we need the Spirit of God's perception and listening to him and looking in and asking with spirit, you know, being spirit-led, even in the questions you ask them, so as to bring things out. And you're going to find that kind of work of the Holy Spirit right in the middle of searching and looking. And if they're willing to also just simply pray out, Lord, search me, search through everything, search what's going on. God can search what Satan is doing. Jesus knew, the disciples didn't, but Jesus knew. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. They had no clue. Some people, many people that come into your offices or you meet, may have no clue of the satanic attack of any kind of generational thing, any kind of personal thing. Many Christians who know, they know nothing of spiritual warfare. And so they come and they think their problem, and Satan's got them thinking they're, you know, blaming themselves for everything. And they don't understand the concept of involuntary feelings and involuntary thoughts. They don't even know what the arrows that Satan is sending in Ephesians 6 is all about. And the armor of God. Most Christians in sessions and seminars I've done, most of them don't know the authority of Christ, Luke 10, and most of them don't really understand what it is to put on the armor of God. Because to put on the armor of God is very experiential and gives us a tremendous broad picture that a believer's life is to be abundant in Christ, but there is still conflict. There is still warfare. There is the flesh, the world, and there is Satan. And we need to grow spiritually to perceive. And a lot of Christians don't even need to come to you if they were discipled right and they knew stuff in the beginning and they knew how to deal with things. But that's part of what you play. You are ministering in the sense of counseling, but you're going to be giving discipleship and teaching and helping them. So, in the penetrating search of mercy, grace, and compassion, it's about the things they're going to tell you. And you probably are wise enough now to know that things don't need to shock you, and you don't need to stand up and run around the building and go outside and throw up somewhere because people are telling some, you know, bringing out the can of worms and telling you some messy and ugly and grimy things. It's horrific sometimes to listen to certain things. But we have to sit and listen with mercy and compassion and with grace and also with holiness. And by the way, Galatians chapter 1 or chapter 6 verse 1, you probably know about those who are spiritual. Can, you know, if somebody's caught in a spiritual trap, those of you who are spiritual, go restore them. See the concept? Those who are spiritual, the idea that you're versed, you're experienced, you know, like in the book of Acts, known to be full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. And you really are maturing in the Lord and you know how to stand. And you're to restore them. See the ministry there? To restore them. Now it says do this gently. Some of your ministry has to be done gently. Angry people, frustrated people. A lot of anger comes from the hurt and rejection and pain that they had in other parts of their life. So what they tell you and what they don't, that's okay. Just keep praying, keep looking with this penetrating and asking the Lord for this penetrating search. He'll do it with mercy, grace, compassion. When he tells us to do it with gentleness for the sake of bringing restoration to their lives, that's what he's all about too. And if there's times he needs to, you know, be confronted, notheto, the idea of confront face to face. But it says in Colossians 3:16 to do it with all wisdom. Again, the wisdom of God, and not with the bloody hammer of the Pharisee. Point two. On page 8 under C, we must dig, perceive, and ask questions with wisdom. That's what I'm talking about right now. We must dig. And sometimes the way you dig is simply by asking questions of a person. When you look at somebody and they look, you can tell they look depressed. How you doing? Well, fine, I guess. Well, what's really going on? You know what? If you're an experienced counselor, minister, person in the Lord Jesus, you may already have the Lord saying in you. I've done this many times, looking at a person, seeing their face, seeing their countenance, and I would say, Lord, tell me about them. Tell me about them. And the word depression, or the word alcohol, or the word, you know, whatever may come up, the Lord may give me something. And I might walk up to him and begin to ask something, and I'm saying, you know, my friend, the Lord just spoke to me and said this. And then that's what breaks them open. That's what causes them to go ahead and bring out the can of worms. Who wants to keep a can of messy, living, grimy worms on the inside, all that garbage on the inside of their life? They want to, you know, we got to help them bring it out and get it replaced with the cleansing of Christ and the healing of Christ. Oh, and the deliverance of Jesus and the Spirit of the Lord and the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. Oh, that's what Jesus said. Look what he said. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. We know that agenda. Jesus says, but I have come. Notice the very reason he showed up. We said this in the first session. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to do what? You know, to preach good news to the poor. Setting captives free, restoring and opening eyes and so forth. That's why he came. That's why he came. 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's works. He came to save, he came to heal, he came to deliver. I mean, just simply look at what Jesus did. And this is what he's doing today in and through our lives. And it's a tremendous thing. But we must dig sometimes. People are afraid to bring it out. We must perceive by the perceiving work of the Spirit of God in our lives as he is operating through us, as we are animated, our conscience, our mind, our perceptions. There is a discerning of just because of the Spirit of God in your life. And there's also giftings that God may have given some of us and you, and to be able to look and see something in somebody. Maybe you've looked and you absolutely know there's a demon. Well, the thing is then is how do you deal with them with all wisdom? You just run out and scream to them, hey, you got a demon hanging on you. Or do you take them aside, or you mean to pray? And that's where, again, you've got to go by the leading of the Lord and by mature ministry that has been done over a period of time. And but don't be afraid. Keep out there. As you're bearing fruit, don't forget John 15, that God will cause you, the Father himself will prune you. And he wants you to bear even more fruit, and much fruit, and fruit that lasts. So you step out. If you're doing a little bit, you're going to do more, 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 and you're going to see the Holy Spirit continue to expand the ability to bring the full measure of the ministry of Christ into people's lives. That's vital. So under page 8C, look at point 3. God has arranged this for mercy and grace. So I think that's true about all the meetings that we have. God is arranging these things for mercy, grace, and compassion to flow. So providentially, they've come to your office. It's a divine appointment. Maybe you met somebody, you know, at the cash register at the store. Maybe you've met somebody, you know, walking down the park or at church, walking down the hallway. I've always preached this for years and years. Ministry never ends when we close at the very end of a service. You know, our church used to have almost a two-hour service, and we had this big invitation time, a lot of ministry. Well, church would go on afterwards. We always taught people, you know, if you're going down the hall or going out to your car, you know, and we even say it right in the service because that's how we trained individuals. If those who are mature and leaders among us perceive there's somebody they need to minister to, we release you to go minister to them, people. And we do this with wisdom and tact and gentleness, to where we don't always have to have them come forward. Our counselors would sometimes go outward to them as we're closing the service, or go down the hall, and because they have a word to speak to somebody or they see something that needs to be done. So that's the kind of openness we can have. But remember that God has arranged things, and he's setting them up for ministry. And listen, if you know how to bring about inner healing, and if you do know how to do deliverance nowadays, real deliverance, you know, dealing with the demonic stuff, then obviously if you know how to do it, God's going to send people and funnel them over to you. That's why a lot of these ministries, which, again, is probably about 6 or 7% of the body of Christ, is able to do this. Ministry of deliverance and so forth. And that's why we're being flooded. That's why, you know, we've ended up with hundreds and hundreds of cases and churches from all over sending us to people instead of doing it themselves. Excuse me. And I shared with the pastor of a 10,000 member church, I want you guys to do this. I don't want all your people in my offices. And I was told that, they just couldn't do that there. That would divide their church. Well, maybe something needs to happen then. Because if I'm ministering to 100 or more of their people, and there's 10,000 there, I already know as a pastor, I already know this. There's many people in there that need a blessed freedom encounter from Jesus. They need some of those worms on the inside to be dealt with. They need to understand spiritual warfare, what's attacking them, and how they can be free. So it's very important that we just keep doing the full ministry of Jesus, and even our own lives. But it's going to get you busy. Point four, God sees it all and can reveal the secret things. Very important in this penetrating search, this searching of a person's life with mercy, grace, and compassion. God knows it all. He knows everything. He knows every number, hair numbered on your head. He knows every pain. He knows the sum total of your life, everything that ever happened. And in some cases, here's what we've learned. God's been waiting to get to them. Something that happened to them when they were 8 years old, nobody was around for God to come through. See, God works through individuals. That's just simply the laws of engagement. God operates. No miracle in the New Testament ever came out of the air. It came through redeemed individuals, whether through Jesus himself or those disciples that came afterwards. All the healing, all the deliverance, all the signs and wonders, all the miracles came through the life of redeemed believers. They don't happen in the air. And there's people that just didn't have anybody around them to where God can literally, through that individual, walk up to somebody in need and minister to them. So many people have come to my offices over the years, or again, out on the field, and wondered why when they were 8, why when they were 6, why when they were 10, you know, did they get raped or this happened to them and they never got help and they just put it deep into their life. Many of the satanically, ritually abused individuals with all the personalities inside, they wonder these things too. Well, I truly believe this. Satan knows that he needs to keep redeemed, experienced believers away from those whom he's hurting, because he knows we can literally bring the ministry of Jesus right to them. And that's why it's a warfare issue. That's why we're on the battlefield. That's why there is blood and guts and worms inside the lives of individuals. So God sees it all. He knows how to bring it all up. And in our application of this in session four, you know, even sometimes one by one, you pull these ugly things that have occurred in life out of the can and onto the surgery table of the Lord Jesus. But it has to be through this sometimes searching with mercy, grace, and compassion for the Spirit of God to bring it to the surface, to cause them to admit or to tell or to get a supernatural word of knowledge about the issues. and then begin to bring them out. God knows it all. That's the good thing. You can already know that going in. God knows them from head to toe. We're the ones having to catch up. We're the ones having to listen to the person and listen to the Holy Spirit at the same time. Point five, not so fast. Not so fast. There's times I just want to, you know, if you just go around and touch somebody in the head and everything is healed. Now, physically, sometimes that's so much easier. You know, when physical healing occurs, you know, that's so much easier. But when it comes to inner healing and the will and the mental issues and the emotional issues and the pain and the why not and all that, we got to get the picture. We got to calculate ministry application. We've got to get a full mapped out picture of the person, and as we're listening and as we're hearing and as we're perceiving and listening to the Lord, you know, writing down and mapping out and even begin to write out what needs to be done and how we're going to approach them and on and on and on and on. And that's what's going to be needed in a freedom encounter in individuals' lives. So if somebody brings out, you know, they got a can of 10 ugly little worms in their life, and they finally come to you, and they bring out one of those under the table, and you minister to them, and maybe it's an inner healing issue, maybe it's a deliverance attachment issue, maybe it's a sin issue that they repent of, and all of a sudden they feel good, they feel free, they say thank God, and they're happy, but they didn't want to go to the other 9 worms that were on the inside. Now, that happens in some cases, because all of a sudden they feel relief and freedom and good, and they feel good about it, and they don't want to go to the other things. But the reality is the other things, you know, that's why God had them there, to get to the other things too. And if they felt freedom and goodness and God's grace hit one of the areas, then they should know that he can hit all the other areas. But you know how it is. There's some people who believe God can't touch their areas, but obviously he can. Jesus, Isaiah 53, at the cross, he understands rejection, alienation, loneliness. He understands victimization. He understands brutality. He understands pain, agony. He understands all of that. He understands, as an innocent being, what it is to take all the sin and have it thrown on him to be the substitute. And hallelujah for that. Take a break and just simply say hallelujah for that and thank the Lord Jesus Christ for his great ministry. I'm glad to share this. I am excited to share what I'm sharing right here because of what Jesus is still doing and doing in lives. I just see that we're overwhelmed with so many issues nowadays, and the issue of so many deliverances. What I see in biblical prophecy and what I see out on the field is that it's not going to go away. There's not going to be a diminishing of these painful, you know, inner healing issues and demonic issues. It's going to all increase year by year, and the closer we get towards the end, the more and more will come faster and faster, and they're going to have to line up. The other side of the story is, for all of the pain and all of the blood and all of the guts and all of those can of worms, including the demonic, Jesus has the authority, he has the grace, there's ministry, he can do it, he can handle it, and he's obviously handling it through you and will do this. Now, you know what's really interesting? I had someone call me from another country just about a month ago. And we did a basic, and I didn't say it was a freedom encounter. I just, you know, listened to some of his issues. We did literally a freedom encounter over the phone where I listened, we engaged, we discussed. I took him through prayer stuff, renunciation. I prayed for him. And there was blessing in that. And this person was blessed in that. Now, less than a month later, he's calling me back. He's ministering to a person in Hungary with some of the same ministry he received over the phone. Over the phone, my friends. See, out on the field. One in my office. Now, this happened on my back deck on a nice day here in Ohio in the spring here when we had a nice day. I stood out there and I ministered and did just Jesus was ministering to this man. And it was a tremendous thing. And I've desired to go up there and minister in a broader way now, clear up into Canada in that city. But I'm so excited that he called me again. And with the ministry he received and the desire that he has now, he began to minister to a young lady from Hungary that was running from a family that took her through some sexual and satanic abuse. It's incredible what can go on. That's why we've mentioned 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God of all mercies, all compassions. He really is. He really feels for us. And that's why the Bible says, cast your anxieties on the Lord, for he cares for you. Cast your trouble, cast your concerns on the Lord, for he cares for you. It's one thing to dissociate, but there's another thing to cast cares directly on the Lord Jesus Christ, because he personally, relationally cares for you. The infinite, immeasurable, immense, awesome God cares for you. Now, you might be able to take a few minutes today or whatever and just simply say, Lord, I want to do a freedom count. I want you to search me. Is there anything demonic? Is there any strongholds? Is there any lies in my life? Is there any? And just simply go through something. You might even know right now. Man, you might even know right now there's things that God is showing you, speaking to you. You never knew what to do with. But I'm just going to tell you right now. It's about bringing it to Jesus. And whether it's inner healing, outer healing, deliverance, changing things, realizing that we've been living by a lie or not living into the truth enough, whatever it may be, Jesus knows how to lead you in the way everlasting. One of my greatest and favorite verses is on these in this sessions that we're going to talk about is Isaiah 48, verse 17. You know, that God just simply, again, reveals himself as the Holy One of Israel, the Lord our God, our Redeemer. He's the Lord, our God, our personal Redeemer. Then it says this, who teaches you what is best and leads you in the way you should go. I know one thing when I'm ministering to somebody, that God will only give what is best, and he will definitely lead them. And that's what everybody needs. We need to know what is best, and we also need to know how to be led. And that's very, that's why so many thousands of people go to psychics, to get all kinds of goofy, counterfeit, and even demonic leadings and information that only screws their lives up even more. Why do you think so many thousands go to them? Yet we have the Spirit of God with perception, for God wants to communicate what is best and lead people in the way they should go and guide them. Well, of course, some people don't want his kind of guidance. You know, they want to hang on to sin and ruin their lives all the more. Well, anyway, let's go on to page 9 in our Freedom Encounter teaching here for session 3. Under D, what are you looking for and what do you find? Now listen, when you're doing this kind of search, Lord, search them. Lord, just Jesus, just come and show us. You're listening to them. You're writing things down. You're perceiving what's going on. Now listen, here's some of the things that can come up. You know, issues of pain, trauma, sin issues in their own lives, relationship issues, troubles that they're going through, practices that they've gotten into practicing certain things in their life that are ungodly and wrong in response to some of the things in their life. Lies that they're living by. They're believing certain lies that are being, that are affecting their lives. Secrets that they hold way inside. They won't tell anybody. Oh, I can't tell my husband. I can't tell my parents. You know, I can't tell anybody. I've had so many people come to me over the years. I can't tell they come from other churches. I can't tell my pastor this. Why not? You can tell me, you can bear all this on me. You can't take it to your pastor. Well, that's where I'm said in the very beginning. And what I'll say here in session 4, too, how you minister and relate to a person, how they perceive you, may have a lot to do with how they open up and allow things to happen. If you approach them like a Pharisee with a hammer and the blade, if you approach them, you know, in a hurry, I mean, but if you approach them the way Jesus approached individuals, Mark chapter 1, the man that had needed healing physically, the Bible says Jesus was filled with compassion and he healed the man. Now that is God. That is our God, my friends. That's why we're saying this searching and looking isn't to point out how stupid and whatever else. Even when we seek for wisdom, James chapter 1, God is so generous to give wisdom to all without finding fault. When you come and say, God, I don't know about this. I know it's probably a stupid question. You never hear somebody say, I know this is a stupid question. God doesn't see it that way. And God wants to give wisdom, so he does it without finding fault. He just simply is not ministering with a hammer. He's ministering with stretching out those hands, Jesus' hands, of mercy, of grace. Like it says in John 3:17, God did not send his son to the world to condemn the world, So I don't care what sin you have in front of you. You didn't sin, come to condemn the world, but to save. So no matter how big the sin is, Romans chapter 6, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And so we can pour out the grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, in all these things, what you're looking for and what you find, and some of us have used in the past, things like from Dr. Neil Anderson's book, Bondage Breaker, and others, Theophostics does the same, where there's a big list. You have people go through a list, and they check off if they've ever been into yoga, or if they've been into meditation, or if they had this sin, or if they're into pornography, or they check off maybe 100 things on a list. And that might be a good thing, but I've always found in those lists, they don't always list everything, and maybe some of the secret things aren't there. And if it's a satanically, ritually abused multiple coming in, obviously, if it depends on who's taking the little survey there, whether as far as knowing what they've really been into. So that's helpful, but again, that God search and taking a look and keep going. So what you're doing is you're looking at the past, the present, and even the future in some senses. The past, of course, and probably the reason they're there is that the past is so troublesome and has so much of those cans of worms, per se, that the present is affected. I always tell people, you don't have to deal with your past if it doesn't affect the present or the future. But if in the past something happened into your life in such a way that you fear even going outside your house, that means your present life is affected and you can't have the fullness of life. That means your tomorrow is affected, the next day is affected. Some of us have been robbed of years and years of life, but the Bible says that God's able to restore the years, the locust, the sins, the pain, the issues, the trauma. He's able to restore. That's the great work of the ministry of Jesus in giving hope to people, that he's able to restore things. And where people are hopeless and suicidal, he's able to restore. He's able to do things. He's able to give a brand new life. Mark chapter 5 is one of the most fascinating chapters, where a man that had the shreds of humanity, probably hopeless, and everybody else would have been hopeless concerning him. The chains couldn't bind him, nothing. Cutting himself, screaming out. And yet Jesus would come and deliver him from that. What his issue was, it was the demonic. And in his deliverance, of course, he was in his right mind, in his right emotions, grateful, back to sanity in the presence of God, and clothed, of course. And it was an amazing sight for all the people. And that might happen when people get healed and delivered and ministered to in your office or on the field or whatever, and they go back and their parents or spouse or other people see the change. And it's incredible, incredible what God can do if we allow him and allow him to search and allow him to bring the can of worms, whether it's the past, whether it's something going on right now, or even whether it's future things that are being a course. Someone might be go take a certain job, or they're going in a certain direction, or they want to date or marry a certain person. And so tomorrow is going to be messed up because of wrong choices today. So you're going to be engaged with the future issues too, especially if it involves salvation. If you're dealing with somebody who's not even saved yet, yes, you can minister healing, deliverance, and a lot of things to them that might break them open unto salvation. Just like most everybody that was delivered in the New Testament was delivered before they got saved, and most everybody got healed, physically got healed before they got saved. So minister healing and deliverance, and I've seen that over the years where individuals will turn to Jesus because of the great power and grace that's been released in their life. So on page 9, you're going to be looking for the issues, the pain, the trauma, the sin, the practices, the lies, the deceit, the strongholds, the demons, the dispositions of their life, the victimization, or if they're a victimizer, all those things. And so that leads us to F, the multiplex. It's never just one thing, really. Really, in a person's life, even when I deal with people coming forward in church, and it might be just a little thing, but a little thing can change the whole next week and the next month of their life. If they get one lie out of their mind, if the Lord reveals, man, you've been living by this specific lie, now exchange the lie for truth. And when they recognize and exchange the lie for the truth, wow, spiritual depth, mental mental pressure and emotional pressure can change. And that can happen in a few minutes. But I'm going to say that many people have more than just one issue. So the can of worms that we've been talking about, we all have some. You can be praying again right now and even marking down on your paper or on the back of your paper. You can stop the CD and say, Lord Jesus, I am recognizing right now that I have some things. And it might be ministry. It might not be past. It might, you know what? For all of us who are in ministry a lot, it might be ministry issues. How we've been treated. Things that have gone on. How others in ministry have treated. You know, it might be a lot of those kind of things. And you know what? A freedom encounter is the mercy, grace, and compassion is just, that's what it was in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It was a ministry issue. The Apostle Paul was in ministry. You know, well, if we're in ministry, everything's going to go right the rest of our lives. Let me tell you something. Satan attacks your money, and he attacks this, and he attacks that, and everything else, of course. But you know what? God's not, he's pouring out grace and pouring out mercy and showing us how to move from victory to victory and grace to grace and strength to strength, faith to faith. Paul was able to cry out and be honest. And I don't think a lot of ministers and servants are able to be honest, you know, about their own life. When you read the Psalms and you see in the Psalms where he says, you know, I brought my complaint before God. In my agony, I searched for the Lord. I cried out to the Lord. My eyes grew dim with grief. I walked around like a staggering like a drunk man because of his emotions. Was so he was depressed and down. You know, you're reading a believer writing about their issues. You know what I found out when I read the Psalms? Looking at every one of those. You go through the Psalms sometime and see this. Every time the believer, every time the writer would confess, I have agony, I have pain, I have a complaint, I have trouble. But when he brought it before the Lord, for the Lord to be his refuge, in every case that he cried out to God, brought it to God, came to God with all, first of all, there was no shame in bringing the pain and the issues before the Lord. No different than when my little daughter was 5 years old. She fell down, scraped her knees. She had no shame coming to me for me to minister to her. Because you know what? As a dad, I try to be the best dad I possibly can. I've learned from God the Father. When my daughter comes to me, I'm going to minister and take and hold her and hug her at 5 years old. And now that she's in her teenage years, there's times too. She comes with other issues. And I want to be there as a representation of the Father's heart to my own daughter. And so, you know, let the Father minister to you in ministry. I don't know why I've got off on this. Maybe because somebody, or maybe some of us need this, to know that God cares just as much about you and your issues as he does about the people that you're ministering to. That he loves you and offers you abundant grace just the same, my friend. Just the same. So let's take a look at some of this on page 9. The can of worms, we all have some. They're messy. People, you know, they're messy. Don't touch. Complex. Always active. All those issues of pain, trauma, sin, relationships, lies, secrets, all that stuff in there. That can of worms in a person's life. Yes, it can be messy. Especially if they don't know what to do with it. It can seem like a forest. But if you go tree by tree by tree, issue by issue by issue, worm by worm by worm, you know, ministering to them. Now, some of them don't want you to touch because it's too painful for them. But it's never going to go away unless there's ministry. It's too complex, not for God, not for the God who's omniscient, has all the knowledge, all the wisdom. The Bible says in Colossians, in Christ are found all, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Whatever sin and Satan has tied up, clearly God can untie. There's nothing that sin and Satan can do that God can't undo. And that's very important. Very important. And that can of worms on the inside, even though people bury it, put things down, don't deal with whatever else, it's always active. They know it's there. You ever hear somebody say, you know what, this has been on my mind for 20 years. You ever hear a woman come in and say, you know what, I've had guilt in my life for the last 27 years because I had an abortion. My parents made me have an abortion when I was 16. So the can of worms, yes, it can be messy. Listen, point two in this, worms and emotion. The issues that come out can bring emotion, abreaction, pain. People are going to cry. People can get up. People get angry and steam out of a room. All kinds of emotion can come up. When those worms are dealt with, when those worms, when I say worms, I'm just saying the issues that are painful, traumatic, troubled, guilt-laden, you know, laden, whatever else. Sometimes hopelessness can come up. They can begin to bring all this stuff up and begin to feel the hopelessness they felt in the past. Sometimes it's just simply bringing those worms out, point four, and the human will that has to be dealt with. Maybe somebody has been hurt by somebody else, but they became angry and bitter and became a hurter themselves. They begin to thrust out and transfer all their anger on everybody else. So they have responded to sin against them by sinning. Yes, they need some healing issue possibly, but they also need to know that they have been sinning and that they're going to have to repent and that human will is involved in that also. If they want to find cleansing mercy from the Lord, we've got to forgive. If we're, you know, God's going to require that. And point five there is worms, the mercy of God. And again, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul says, and he delivered us, and he will go on and continue to deliver us. He talks about this in the pastoral epistles, where he's delivered from the lion's mouth, and God will bring him safely home to his heavenly kingdom. So again, you've got to know the sovereign will of God is about the sovereign grace, the sovereign progression of his work in our lives, and the ultimate work of glorification and an awesome, awesome work that the Lord is doing. Now, page 9 under G, digging deeper, more worms. Now, that's just simply saying this, that many times we're dealing with people, just keep digging, just keep, if you deal with one issue and one issue's healed, and you know, this issue's healed and that issue's healed, many times they're related one to another. And so you just keep digging and more what they tell you and what others are telling you and what you perceive and then what also God the Holy Spirit gives you. Now, that's the four points I think happens in every case. What they tell you is going on, you're going to have to minister to. What others tell you, maybe their spouse or somebody came in with them or maybe a ministry partner that's working with you tells you. What you perceive, and then ultimately also what God reveals, what wisdom he gives, what insight, what just simply, you know, God says about a person, brings out the final defining of and of the issue, the diagnosis. And that leads us to H on page 10. Defining the issue, the diagnosis. Three simple things. Make it clear, make it complete, and get a witness. And what I mean by getting a witness is this. Is that inwardly, by the Spirit of God, you get a witness. Maybe your team is working, and maybe you've got a perception, man, there is some kind of demonic thing, or there is a generational thing, or whatever else. Don't be afraid to say, Lord, give me a confirmation about this. Or you feel there's some kind of hidden thing on the inside. Maybe you think that they've been abusing their own child, or you know, something they've been doing, and you're getting a sense about that, and you've got to pray for a witness to bring and confront a person. But in the issues, in order to have clear and deep ministry, get clear, make it very clear about what the issues, you know, are, what those traumatic, you know, those worms, you know, are. And then diagnosis in the sense of make, you know, get it clear. If there's five issues, get the five issues on the table. And this leads us to the main point here. Getting to the real issues and all of the issues, that will be the starting place for pouring out ministry, healing, counsel, you know, work, you know, truth encounter, deliverance, inner healing, all of it together. Getting to the real issues and all of the issues will be the starting place. And you can do this. You can do what we call scribing or mapping. I call it mapping. When I am listening to an individual, I am writing notes. Sometimes if I don't have paper, I'm just mentally writing it down or thinking through it. But other times I'm always, you know, I always have like a little notebook. I'm writing. What do you see and hear? You're listening to them, listening to others, your perceptions and the Spirit of God as we've said. So you're writing it down to really get, and sometimes when I'm writing down, I'm already getting the answers. I'm already getting the Lord telling me things about them. But maybe I haven't said anything yet. I'm waiting towards the conclusion. I'm getting things from the Lord. I'm perceiving things. I might even perceive demonic stuff. And inwardly, the entire time I'm praying, I'm asking God to give insight, asking God for discernment, you know, on and on as I'm listening even to their answers. And then secondly, listening. I'm writing down the issues, the sequence of issues, the sequence of ministry that needs to be done, the needed ministry that I'm going to be applying to them in a few moments. I'm writing down insights. I'm writing down solutions. I'm writing down scripture verses that I'm going to have to give to them. I'm writing down many of the things that I'm writing down while I'm still digging and while I'm still diagnosis, doing diagnosis, and while I'm making things more clear and more complete and getting a sense of Spirit-led confirmation. I'm writing these things down, writing them down. Some people call that scribing. I call it mapping, and simply writing things down as I'm looking and ministering so that I can give full ministry. I might perceive they've never been discipled. I might perceive they don't even have a prayer life. They don't know the Word of God well. They don't know their spiritual gifts. They never have been filled with the Spirit of God, because these issues have blocked things. So that's the goal, to make the stuff clear, complete, listen to them, get the perceptions, writing it all down. That will lead you then into then pouring out ministry, and that takes us to session 4. Again, this is Russ Dizdar, Shatter the Darkness. God bless you, my friend. We're praying for you and your ministry too.